Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Prayer chapel will be open, and it will be continuous worship and prayer that's going on. And there are different worship individuals or teams, include the junior high and the high school and an individual. We have so much talent that God has blessed us with, leading every hour or every 2 hours in worship and prayer. So anytime you stop in, you can stop in for 10 minutes, you can stop in for 10 hours. Some people stayed 24 hours last time, during the whole time. But it's an experience that two things will happen. Number one, you'll not be the same again. Number two, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will awaken our community, awaken our hearts to the reality that God wants to do something in our lives and in our world and with people in the community. So that'll happen the 28th and 29th. So let's all show up. Bring your family along. What an experience to have your children there and just to sit for a few moments and watch as the Spirit of God moves on the hearts of people. It's a memory. It's something that will happen to them that hopefully will be helpful to them in the future. Okay, God unwrapped. Take a moment. Why are we talking about this? We came off of the holiday season where the familiar picture in each of our minds was the exchanging of and the unwrapping of gifts. So we thought about this title because I felt that we have somewhat put God in a box, and we have wrapped him with the different wrappings and trimmings. Based on how we have been brought up, what our understanding has been about God, we carried that over into our journey with him or our walk with him. And most of the time, that's just a limited understanding of who God is, a limited understanding of his attributes. And because we're limited in our understanding, we're also limited in our walk. It somehow puts restraints on our walk because if we don't see God more in his fullness, I don't think we can have the kind of full life that he wants us to have. Now, does that say that we have to know everything about God in order to have a successful life? It's not going to happen. It's going to take eternity for us to really understand our God and his attributes, but at least what we can do is understand that there's other parts of God that maybe we haven't thought about we need to pursue, whether through prayer or through Bible study, however that might be. Let me give you an example. Maybe we're so immersed in the mercy of God and the love of God because that's something we so needed in our life that we kind of hang on that side of our understanding of God. That he's a merciful God. But we can't fully understand mercy until we understand that he's also a just God. And when we understand the justice of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, we not taking for granted, or will appreciate the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. It just means so much more to us. So that's what we've been talking about. Today is the last message on this journey. We're going to move into a new series next week. So it's kind of a sad thing that we're ending this because it's been such a fantastic study for me personally and hopefully for you. But here's what we're going to talk about today, the attribute of the love of God. Now you would think that to talk about the love of God would be the easiest attribute to talk about. And I actually thought that. And I thought as I approached this particular week where I knew I had to focus in and really put a message together that would help us understand this attribute of the love of God, I have to say that I hate the word to use difficult because it was such a fascinating journey for me. But I found out that it's not so easy to talk about in the way that we ought to understand the love of God. So I felt more and more inadequate the more I got into my study. Matter of fact, I studied all week long, and I got up Saturday morning. I said, well, I'm going to go back and put some finishing touches on it. Went in my office at 8:30 and came out at 8 at 3 o'clock. in the afternoon. I just couldn't get away from the subject because there was so much involved in it. So the best of our human examples that we have in terms that we use concerning love or the love of God fall far short or too short of our understanding. We all say it. We all talk about the love of God. We all need it. It is something we need to understand and we need actually to experience. I know all the passages on the love of God. I've memorized some of them. I've certainly looked at a lot of them. I've read about them. And I know if we don't try to see God's love more and more clearly, we will not be the kind of people who will make a difference in our world. That's how key it is. In order for us to make a difference in our world, we first have to experience what is this love of God, this attribute of God. You ever try to explain something to a child? I've had the advantage over the last 4+ years is because of the younger grandchildren, is that I kind of moved into my third life. And moving into the third life, it's kind of like all over again that you're dealing with children, you're spending time with them. If you spend time with children that are growing every day, you know they're full of questions. And you know that they do have limited understanding of things. So one of the joys is trying to answer some of these questions. But yet it's so often that I can't even put the words together to describe some of the questions that they ask. I mean, know kind of what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, what is a star or how is it made? Or and the most you're dealing with a four-year-old and you're thinking, well, I go into all the, no, you just have to say, well, the stars are something that God put in the sky. Now, how many know that that's just a totally limited understanding of what a star is? But that's all the further you can go with that particular individual. But at least what you can do is you can point to the star. You can remind one another when you're out, and which I do with my granddaughter Maisie, is that look at the stars and look at the moon, and so we can point to them, and now she can point to it herself and say a star, or she can tell other people about that star. So our message, we're going to try our best to point to this attribute, the love of God. We're going to come too short, but at least we can point to it. And then as a result of us being able to know a little bit more about the love of God, we can point others to the love of God, which will in turn change their lives. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, our first verse, it simply says that God is love. Say it with me. God is love. God is love. It's probably the one verse that we know about the love of God more than any other verse. So we understand that love is an essential attribute of God, just like holiness, just like sovereignty, justice of God, mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. Love is an essential attribute of God. Now, listen to this statement. Love is something that is true about God, like every other attribute. An attribute is something that is true about an individual. So the love of God is something that is true about God, but it's not God. Now, that sounds a little odd, because this verse can be misleading a little bit. God is love. And then we kind of reverse it. Love is God, therefore God and love are alike. No, God and love are not alike. Let me tell you why it's important that we understand this. See, if God and love are the same, what you can end up doing is worshiping love in place of worshiping God, or you try to worship them both. And you say, how is that possible? Our world does it all the time. The highest thing that they think they can attain to as a human being is if I could just understand love, if we just had love, if we could just come to love one another. How often have we heard it? Through generation after generation, we believe that the key is if we just love one another, it's the answer. That's not the answer. Love is not the God that you worship. The world seeks to worship it. How does this manifest itself? We sing songs about love, hundreds, thousands of them. We write plays about love. Scripts for movies about love, poetry, greeting cards, The one song I remember, and I thought I remembered the title, and the first thing I wrote down, What the World Needs to Know, but it really the title is All the World Needs is Love, Burt Bacharach. How many remember that? Dionne Warwick really made it famous when she sang it. So there's this fascination with love, and for reasons, because all of us, we do need love. But we're seeking it in the wrong places. We're looking for it in places that are not drawing us to God, but are actually drawing us away from God. Because somehow we have framed that word love as that's what God is. No. You know what the world needs? God. That's what the world needs, not love. The world needs God. And we just don't need to focus in on this one attribute that God is love, but we need to see them all blended together. Because here's another mistake, kind of somewhat of a deception for us, is that if we can just attain to love and then we focus in on love, then we reject anything about the justice of God. We don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We don't want to hear about the anger of God. We don't want to hear about, don't talk to us about the holiness of God, which would bring us to changing our lifestyle to line up with Him. No, we don't want that. We want the love part, but we don't want the rest. Is this making sense? See, that's why we're dealing with this, is help us to understand there's more. So it's a great attribute of God, but it's one that blends with all the other attributes of God. Now, with that in mind and understood, let's pursue this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 comes, here's something profound, right after chapter 13. But chapter 13, if you know, is the chapter that talks about love. But the very first verse, look at the very first verse, say it out loud with me. Let love be your... Another translation says your chiefest aim. Love needs to be our highest goal. It's our highest goal. We're talking about walking in the love of God. Absolutely. But we have to understand God's love as it's been extended to us before we can walk in God's love. And that's what we're going to try to do today. Look at it that way. Pursuing it. That's our aim. So there's two parts now to this message. The first part, under this question, what do we understand about God's love? That's the first part of our question. And this part we're going to deal with as it relates to God Himself. Number one, because God is eternal, His love has no beginning or end. God is eternal. He has no beginning. Or He has no end. You see, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I want you to think about, because God is eternal, love has no beginning or end. Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Therefore, with what? Loving kindness, I have drawn you. But it was an everlasting love. It wasn't just spontaneous at the moment that individual or any individual or any nation or any people group needed it. It was always there with God. The love of God. God's love was before heaven or earth even existed. From everlasting to everlasting, He loves His people. Second of all, because God is infinite, His love has no limit. You see what we're doing here? We're going back and we're touching on some of the other attributes of God. Eternal, He's infinite. But because He is infinite, there's no limit to His love. He knows everything about the past. He knows everything about the present. Now, get this. Even though He knows everything about the past and everything about the present and the future, that doesn't affect His love. It's the fact that He's infinite. His power has no boundaries. Therefore, His love is without limit. His love is without limit. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Here's the Apostle Paul trying to address the subject of love, and he did a pretty good job in the epistles, and thank God for his writings. But he's talking about the width and the depth and the length and how high it is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He has to throw that in there. In other words, it's so big, it's so great, without limitation, that we're just touching on it. Just touching on it. God's love cannot be estimated. Just can't do it. Thirdly, because God is sovereign. He's eternal, he's infinite, and he's sovereign. That means uninfluenced. When you're sovereign, you're not influenced by anyone else. You're number one. There is nothing whatever in the objects of his love to attract it. You get that? Because he is sovereign, and he is uninfluenced being you can't be good enough to receive it. You can't be bad enough not to receive it. You see, it goes both ways. It's just simply because God is sovereign and uninfluenced, it's available, his love. He's under no obligation. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And fourthly, on this part, because God is immutable, his love does not change one way or the other. You want to know what immutable means? It means he doesn't change. There's no changing in God. There's no variableness in him. But because God is immutable, his love does not change one way or the other. James tells us God, or he, does not change like the shifting shadows. Now, why is this important to understand? Because you see, again, I said it at the beginning, the best of our examples, when the subject of love comes up, or when the subject of love seems to have been expressed, love changes. What we know about love, it does change. So therefore, the difference is that the love of God in that attribute doesn't change. So what we need is we need to get it out of our heads. I mean, that's through healing or through some kind of move of God's Spirit in our head of what we understand about love, is we're able to shelve that so that we can have an understanding about the love of God. Because our limited understanding and false understanding and deceptive understanding, misdirected understanding of love, can limit us from accepting the kind of love that God has to change our lives. Because we're caught in somewhat of a rut, if you will, a bondage of our limited understanding of love. Make sense? Caught there, like in prison. And maybe we've tried to break out of that prison and understand love, and we enter into what we think is another relationship that, well, this is better than that last one. But you see, it doesn't matter how much better it is than that other relationship where you thought you saw love, and it ended up not being love, ended up being hurtful, ended up being rejecting, and it ended up being deceitful to you. And you say, well, I got another one. Well, I don't feel so rejected. But again, we're just moving toward the love that we're trying to seek down here instead of toward God himself. But there's no limit in his love. There's no changing in his love. It's eternal. Now, even though we could never comprehend all that love is, as we've stated now a couple of times, we can know how it manifests itself. I want to move into that part of the message now. How does love manifest itself so that we can understand it? I'm just going to give you three, what I believe are very clear, simple things about love and how it manifests itself and how we can somewhat comprehend it and begin to walk in it. In 1 John, well, the first answer to this is we love because what? God loves us. Say it again. We love because God loves us. God's love was manifested to us. He took the first step. He manifested his love to us, how? Through Jesus Christ. Love comes from God, for God is love. So it initiates with God. It's been with God. It's always been with God. It always will be with God. And therefore, it comes from God. And we love, or the only way we can really love is when we understand this love that comes to us from God. It's his character. It's his very essence. We love because God first loved us. Now, here's what the first thing we have to do. We have to realize how much God loves us. Extravagant, irresistible, unconditional. You cannot not love God if you understand how much he loves you. There is no way. It's not physically, humanly possible. You cannot love God. You cannot not love God if you don't understand how much he loves you. Once you experience the love of God in your life, once that revelation, once that understanding hits you, I mean, it's you have to respond to it. It is such a powerful thing that you are not only drawn to it, but the acceptance of God's love in your life just moves you into a whole nother realm of loving him. See, the reason you don't love God, and the reason why there are some people who don't love God, it's mind-boggling sometimes when I talk to people of the benefits of knowing God and serving him and following him. But what I'm realizing now through this week is that they first have to understand that love. And the reason people don't love God, or they don't care about God, or they don't serve God, or they don't make God number one in their life, is they just don't understand the love of God. They don't understand how vast it is. They don't understand how great it is. They don't understand what extremes God went to present this love to us. Let's take it not so much another direction, but let's the reality of what happens when someone hasn't experienced the love of God. The reason why people are judgmental. You ever wonder why people are so sarcastic sometimes? So mean-spirited, so angry, so self-righteous, always putting others down. Basically, it's because they're really putting themselves down. They don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel loved. They don't feel forgiven. They haven't felt grace. And therefore, what they do feel is guilty. They feel bad about themselves. Now, if I feel bad about myself, I certainly don't want you feeling good about you. That's really the attitude. The only response I have, if I haven't experienced the love of God and I'm carrying all this baggage in my life, the best I can do is to keep my head above water, is to keep your head underwater. Then I can feel a little bit better about myself. So my remarks, my anger, my mean spirit, self-righteous approach to life is only because I'm fighting inside myself. Because you've been hurt, abused, mistreated, rejected, betrayed. You cannot give to others what you haven't received yourself. You can't do it. So there's a frustration. Here I am a Christian. Here I'm trying to be a follower of God, but yet I have all these things working in my life, and I don't understand why I have all these things working in my life. It's because the healing that comes from understanding the fullness of the love of God hasn't really come and done its work in your life. You need to learn how much God loves you. That's why we're here today. Maybe the second one will help us a little bit. The second thing is this: love is a choice and a commitment. You choose to love or not to love. It's a choice, it's a commitment. You ever hear the expression, I fell in love? It's like someone was walking by a ditch and they fell in it. What do you mean by I fell in love? No, you don't fall in love. You choose to love. Choose to love the Lord your God and commit yourself to him, Deuteronomy tells us. And you know, there's something about choosing. You can't force people to choose. God can't force people to choose. You ever hear people say, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. As if you don't have a choice. Because you're already exercising your choice not to love her or to love him. So you're choosing to do that. But what we do is we blame the circumstances instead of understanding that love is a choice and love is a commitment. We're choosing to love or we're choosing not to love. We're choosing to be committed or we're choosing not to be committed. It's a choice and it's a commitment. It's not based on circumstances. Circumstances will always change. The love of God never changes. Thirdly, it'll help us put this second one together too. Love is an action, not just emotion. Love is action and not just emotion. It's more than attraction, is what we're saying. Love is more than attraction. It's more than a stirring. All those these things can be part of it, but it's more than attraction. It's more than stirring. It's more than sentimentality. It's more than a quiver in your liver. You know? Because if that's our understanding of all that love is, when the emotion is gone, does that mean that love is dead? When the quiver is gone, is my love dead? No. Why? Because love is an action. It's something you do. Love is a behavior. You can't cause emotion. You can't create emotion. You can't produce emotion. Now, let me give you just an example here. Here's why. The Bible commands you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible commands us to love one another. But you cannot command an emotion. So God is not commanding that you have the emotion of love toward another individual, whether it be a mate or whether it be any other human being. God cannot command an emotion, but there can be an action. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. This is a great verse. Say it out loud with me. Let us love not with words or tongue, but with... How do we love? See, it's not with emotions, but with action and in truth. It's easy to say, I love you, brother. I love you. But the question then is, do you? And in order to answer that, let's see how you act toward them on a consistent basis. See, it's become more of a greeting or more of a something you say as you're, especially in Christian circles, you can go away and so easy to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. It's just like saying, I'm going to pray for you, and you never think about him again ever. Come on. You know, we got to get away from, we got to think about what we're saying. We got to think about our words, and it's got to be more action in these things. Heard this little story about the girl was talking to another girlfriend. He's always saying, honey, I'd die for you. And yet he never did. See, acting in love when you don't feel it is the highest form of love. Let me say that again. Acting in love when you don't feel it is the highest form of love. That's mature love. You don't have to feel it to do it. Let me give you an example. How about your children? You're raising of your children. As you're raising your children, the younger they are, at nights they're just, you're getting up one, two, three, maybe four or five times you get up. You don't get up because you feel, the first time you wake up and say, well, I've had enough sleep, I can get up. You don't feel like getting up, do you? You get up. Why? Because you love. How about a sick person that is in your household? They're sick. They're throwing up. You hold a pen in front of them. I don't know how many people who feel good about holding a pen in front of someone who's throwing up. But you do it because you love them. It's action. Someone has to take the action. Let me say this, when it comes to emotions and acting in love, it's always easier to act your way into feeling than it is to feel your way into action. You don't wait for the feeling, I guess you could say. Marriages, there's no doubt. After a period of time, the flame goes out. That original fire goes out a little bit. We tease the ones that we were just doing it several weeks ago and back here in the green one. A young man had gotten married and he was saying things about what they're doing, and we that have been married longer are looking at each other, he'll learn. We probably shouldn't have been saying that, you know, but the reality is, he'll learn. Well, probably we that were saying that, the flame's gone out a little bit. Fire's gone out. The acting part of showing our love has been relaxed. We feel more comfortable around them, therefore we feel as though we could be more relaxed around them. And what? Here's the danger of that. The more relaxed you find around that person, then it not only turns from relaxing to actually saying things that are very hurtful. And then you're beginning to respond to that individual like you would never treat anybody else out on the street. You're treating the one you're supposed to love more than anyone else like worse than you treat someone in the street. Is that making any sense to anyone? I know you don't want to raise your hand because your mate's right beside you. But it's true about love. So how do you rekindle it? You have to act your way back into feeling. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the seven churches, if you remember that, he's giving the state of the church addressed each one of them. The one particular church, he said, you've lost your first love. You don't. That fire has gone out. That original fire you had for God has gone out. Now, you do a lot of good things, but original fire goes out. Now, here is the instructions. Remember what it was like at first. Repent or change your mind and do the thing you did at the start. That's action. Can't wait around and say, I'm waiting for the feeling to come back. I've got to feel something about it. You don't live by feelings. You live by faith. Love by faith, and you live by faith. Next time you hear the Word of God says that we're to live by faith, or to just walk by faith, you love by faith too. It's an action. You hear people say, I don't feel very loving. My response to that would be, so what? Just do the right thing. Because you're not always going to feel like loving. You could take this into the marketplace. You could take it into how you deal with the person behind the counter, how you deal with the attendant at the gas station, how you deal with the fellow worker, how you deal with your neighbor. The commandment is that we're to love our neighbors. Listen, there are a lot of people I run into in this world that are not so easy to love. They're not very loving. I don't have this quiver in my liver. I don't have this tickling going up and down my spine. I don't find a great joy to run into them. Matter of fact, I struggle even running into them or coming up at the back. But yet I have a commandment that I'm to love. How can I follow the commandments of God to love my neighbor as myself unless it's action? I just do it because it's right. It's the right thing to do. It is right to be kind. It is right to be patient. It is right to be long-suffering. long-suffering. That's right. We got off somewhere here. And the way we got off somewhere here is that we've worshiped the subject of love and we've identified it as this and no more. But when you get back on your focus on God, that God is much more than this. God is this. And then I begin to understand God's action to set me free. You know what God did? He just didn't tell me he loves me and leave it at that. He took action. And while I was yet in my sin, meaning I was probably the most unlovable person, far away from God, had no interest in God or the things of God, he took action. And he sent his son Jesus Christ down to this earth to sacrifice himself as an offering for my sin. Didn't even know him. Didn't care about him. Wasn't serving him. That's love. How does love manifest itself? Through Jesus Christ. Now, none of this works until you truly comprehend the love that God has for you. So the nearer you draw to understanding this attribute of God as eternal and infinite, you see, and unchanging, and just all that God is, and that's an actual part. The more you comprehend that, the easier you're going to find it to follow the commandments of God, to love him first, and then love your neighbor. We can't skirt around that. It's got to be through God. I'll tell you a story as we end today. Pastor is telling a story that he was vacationing one time in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He and his wife were seated at a table in a restaurant. An older gentleman came up to them and kind of somewhat assertive, and he said, "Are you folks on vacation?" Kind of just butted right into their conversation and said, "Yes, we are. We're really enjoying ourselves." And he said, So what do you do for a living?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh," said the gentleman, "let me tell you a preacher story." And he sat down by them, and this older gentleman said, "I was born an illegitimate child. I never knew who my father was. It was very, very hard on me growing up. The kids in school made fun of me all the time. I didn't have any friends. I didn't have any friends at all. I'd walk around my little town, and I always was wondering what people were thinking about me, because they would stare at me. I could only imagine that they were saying things like that. I wonder who his father is. Maybe even in a joking way, accusing one or the other. I spent a lot of time by myself. So one day a pastor came to town and everybody was talking about him, that he was good. I never had gone to church before, but I decided to go to church and hear this guy. So I went. He was good. And I kept coming back. But each time I went to church, I'd come late and I'd leave early because I didn't want to talk to anybody. Then one Sunday, I got caught in the crowd. I couldn't get to the door. Suddenly, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder. And when I turned around, this big, tall pastor was standing there with his hands on his shoulder looking at me. And he said, "What is your name, son? Whose boy are you? Where's your mom and dad?" I just shook when I heard those words and I heard that question. But before I could say anything, the pastor said this. He said, "I know who you are. I know who your family is. You have a distinct family resemblance." I was puzzled. He said, "You're a child of God. God created you." Then the man said, "You know, those words changed my life." The older gentleman got up and left, and the waitress came over, and he said, "Do you know who that was talking to you?" He said, "No, we have no idea." He said his name is Ben Hooper, the 2-time governor of Tennessee. You see, that changed his life. When those kind of things happen to you, and those There's some of those things that happen to all of us. There's nothing that can heal the wounds like understanding who we really belong to and the love that God has to offer to each and every one of us. And when you accept that love and that revelation of that you're His and He wants you to be with Him throughout eternity, it will change your life. You can then become anything that God designed you to become. But in the meantime, you'll be limited, restricted, and bound. Would you stand with me, please? Now, a message like this, in order for it to be totally successful, it's got to get into your heart. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Only God knows where you're coming from. God knows where you're at right now. But one thing that we can take from this message is if you're struggling with loving other people, if you're struggling with expressing love in any way, and more you're expressing anger, or there seems to be a bitterness about the way you respond to people, maybe sarcastic. Maybe you're always trying to put other people down and you don't know it, but it's because you want to look better than they look. Listen, we don't have to do these things if you understand how much God loves you and allow God to heal you. But like we said, the love is a choice. God gives you a choice whether or not to receive that love or not. You have a free will. You can either accept it or reject it. To accept it as freedom, to accept it as healing, to accept it as restoration, to accept it as for the guilt to go away, for the condemnation to go away, to accept all the love that God has for you and all that He thinks about you is to change your life forever. If you haven't done that, why not today? Or if you need to do something today in way of business with God, I offer you these altars to come and kneel and pray. And don't leave this place until you have at least prayed and said, God, touch my heart. Bring healing in these areas of my life. Maybe it's you're struggling with a marriage and you have these feelings of that you're following that are saying you don't love that individual anymore, and maybe you're looking for a way out, or maybe you just need to get your thinking right and realize that love is an action, love is a behavior that you do because it's right, you made a commitment. As we sing this song, we won't have any official dismissal, but at least hang around long enough for it to minister to you again. But our prayer people will be up here for anyone to pray for, or you can come and just find a spot by yourself if you just want to pray by yourself. So as we go into the song, feel free to come right now. Just come right
now. We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.